Go ahead, take your seats. I will read the scripture for today. It is printed on your bulletin. Andrew will preach from 1 John chapter 2. Let's hear God's word now. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. It's good to be with you all in worship and rest in God's presence. I chose this passage for this Sunday because I was reading it within the last couple months and it just jumped off the page at me. So I am excited to hear and see what the Lord is going to do tonight through it. As someone who's moved 6 times in the last 4 years, we've moved for summers and summer internships, back and forth to St. Louis. We've had a lot of transitions. I can attest, and my wife, I'm sure, can attest as well, that changes in life are overwhelming and exhausting. And over the past 8 months, we have all been going through a period of continual change and transition in one way or another. I'm sure many of us are tired. This inevitably wears on us, makes us feel overwhelmed and anxious even. And while it might be easy to point to other external circumstances and point to things outside of ourselves, I think that part of the reason this text jumps out at all of us is that we need to attend to what's underneath the surface. We need to attend to what's going on in our hearts to examine the deeper reality. Sure, there are external factors to consider, and I want to recognize that. But ultimately, the way we respond in times of stress and change, and really all the time, these reactions come out of our heart dispositions. And in this unprecedented time, as change seems normal, we must reconsider the longings of our hearts. We must consider 2 things. One, the danger of loving the wrong things. And on the other side, we must consider the importance of staying our hearts on the right things, on things that last. It's all too easy to set our hearts upon the wrong things. We are all tempted to do this, and we struggle with it as we are weak and fickle. I know I am. In fact, it is our nature as humans. As those cleansed by the blood of Jesus, God calls us all to readily confess our sins and walk in light of this by his grace. That's what Kurt spoke to us about in our confession and assurance this morning. So in considering what our hearts love, 1 John should be at the very top of the list, or near the top, if it's not at the top. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's how he speaks about himself in his gospel. And he wrote 1 John toward the end of the 1st century AD as a sermon in letter form to be read in churches throughout a region. So imagine a pastor today writing an email to churches all throughout Washington or something like that. In this book, he uses the word for God's love, agape, 46 times. It's not a very long book, so the frequency of the amount of times that he uses the word agape is incredibly high. It's a significant emphasis of this book. And while John certainly addresses challenges in this letter, if you look in verse 219, he mentions that some people have gone out of their midst. There are challenges. His focus in this letter is largely positive. He wants to proclaim and to exhort. He wants to proclaim Jesus Christ as Savior so people believe in him. And he wants to encourage and exhort Christians to continually obey him and love him. and grow in fellowship with God and with one another. Our passage tonight is a two-sided exhortation, as it provides both a warning and an exhortation to live in God's light. I've titled our sermon tonight, The Old and Abiding Way, and this is what John is calling to us to once again. I'll have 2 points, and there are 2 questions. So our first question is, what are we not to love? And the second question is, what are we to love? What are we not to love, and what are we to love? It might seem simple, but I think it's important to really spend some time in this passage. I'm also going to ask the question of why. Why are we to not love one thing and to love the other? Before we go into our passage more, let me pray. Father, we need you. Our hearts long for you. We thank you that you invite us into your presence tonight. We thank you that you have made us beings that love. We thank you that you love us, Lord. I ask for you to lead us all tonight as we consider and examine our hearts' longings, our loves. Lord, lead us in deeper and deeper love of you, love of your word, and love of our neighbor. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point, first question, what are we not to love and why? Our 3 verses for tonight come at the end of a larger section. If you have your own Bible, you can look at it. In 1 John 2, 7 through 17. Here, John is encouraging believers to practically live in the light that Christ brings by loving their fellow man, rather than walking in the ways of the world, rather than hating others. He speaks in these black and white terms, very contrasting terms. We see that throughout this letter. In 12 through 14, he addresses both older fathers and younger men as beloved children, and he addresses them with powerful theological statements about who they are in Christ. He says, you are forgiven in Christ's name's sake. He says, you know the Father who has been from the beginning. He says, you have overcome the evil one, and you are strong. And God's word abides in you. As a good pastor, John then applies these truths. He speaks about how these spiritual realities play out ethically. He begins verse 15 in our passage with a warning, saying, "Do not love the world or the things of the world." Seeing this warning here, right after all of those amazing truths, shows us that this is a temptation for John's audience. And it is a temptation for us as well. Before we unpack what it means to not love the world, we need to consider what John means by the world here. In short, he means that he's speaking about humans and spiritual forces that have rejected God and are opposed to him. In chapter 3, verse 1 of this letter, he says, "The world does not know the children of God." And in 3:13, he says that it hates the people of God. So this is analogous, it's similar to darkness. John uses light and darkness throughout this letter as well. It's similar to the darkness of people not walking in God's light. That's the world. You may be thinking right now, well, isn't the world good? God created it. And that's true. That is very true. God's creation shows his glory. The sunset tonight was spectacular. And yet, John here is speaking about the world in a slightly different way. He's speaking about it in a way of a world in rebellion against him. And that's what he means here when he says, "Do not love this world or the things in it." He says, "Don't love the things that are opposed to God." Of course, we know John 3:16. God, out of his love for the world, in opposition against him, sent his son, Jesus, to save it. Because of this salvation, We, as believers, are not to set our hearts upon the world or the things in it any longer. Yes, this also means, though, that we are to imitate God. We are to imitate Christ in his love for sinners. But we're not to set our hearts on the world in opposition against God. I know it's kind of contrasting language, but we are to love the sinners in the world that we see with God's love in Christ. And we're not to set our hearts upon the world in opposition to him. Verses 16 and 17 tell us more and answer the question of why. Why are we not to love the world or the things in it? In short, they're not from the Father, and they are passing away. They're going off into thin air. Verse 16 shows that all of this world is in opposition to God, and the desires that come along with this are not from the Father. This is because they come from our sinful rebellion against him. He lists off three things here: the desires of the flesh, so what our sinful desires crave, what we long for, and we know it's not what we should want. The desires of our eyes, what catches our eyes and allures us in, it draws us in, says, look again, look. And the pride of life. This could be translated the pride of livelihood, what we work hard and toil for in this life. Think here of things that make for good external appearances in our setting. I drive a car that doesn't have a lot of acceleration, and I feel the pride of life tangibly almost on a daily basis because cars zoom by me. And I know it's not just about cars, but think about that. That's the pride of life. It's what we toil for. It's what we work hard for. And John here is saying that this is not from the Father. All of these things are not from the Father. And really, at the end of the day, all of these things are not about the Father. They're about us. Whether it be pleasure, possessions, or praise from others. In loving and seeking these things, we are actually walking in darkness. Verse 17 says one more thing about the world and its desires. It says that they're passing away. John uses the same verb that he uses in this verse for passing away in 2:8 to speak of darkness passing away as the true light, and the true light is already shining in Jesus and in us. So God's light has penetrated into the darkness in Jesus. For all of the allurement, pleasure, and praise from people that the world and its desires offer, they are passing away, and they will in full one day. They're not going to last. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon speaks similarly about this. After gaining all riches and all wisdom and all knowledge, he calls it vanity. He calls it a vapor that just dissipates off into thin air. Think about holding sand in your hand and closing your fist. What happens? It just goes out of your fist onto the ground. It's all meaningless. At the end of Ecclesiastes, he concludes that the only place where true meaning can come from is from fearing God, from recognizing that he is God and we are not, and to live in light of this truth. Psalm 49 says it this way: man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol, with no place to dwell. So he's saying that all of the things of this world here are not going to last. Man in his pomp will not remain. It probably isn't hard for us to think of the world and its desires. I'm sure Many of our minds have been going to various things as I've been speaking about this. Just think of all the ways that we promote ourselves and seek what we want. I think there's a social media term for being promoted, or a marketing term for being promoted on the side of get some promotion here, right? We want to promote ourselves. And John reminds us very clearly tonight that all of these things in the world are fleeting. They're not of God. He exhorts us not to give ourselves to them. And I think that we can all rationalize our reasoning for why we do what we do, but really it comes down to this question. Is what I am doing right now for myself, for what I want, for my pleasure, for my reputation, or is it for God and his kingdom? I think that's the big question. Of course, it's true that we're called to creatively use all the gifts that we've been given, that we're to earn a living wage if we're still of working age. It's also true that God gives us many blessings, one of which is worship, one of which is family. Those are amazing blessings. But the question at the end of the day is, does God fundamentally have our hearts? Are we loving him and serving him with all of who we are? John tells us here not to love the things of the world, the things centered on ourselves. And I would encourage us all to pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to search our hearts, to point out competing loves in our hearts, to point out things in us that are competing for love of him, things that we need to give over to him, things that he needs to help us put to death through the power of his Holy Spirit in us. This is the work of sanctification. We don't need to hide that it's happening. We just need to ask him to do it. If anyone is here tonight and is thinking, I've set my heart only on things of this world, only, and I want to change, all you need to do is cry out to him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful and just to do that. All we need to do is confess. So we are not to love the world or the things of the world. And what are we to love? What are we to love? And you may already be thinking, God, we're to love the Father. But let's look back into our passage and see what it has for us. See the other side of it, as John's contrasting style of writing shows us. In verse 15, he states, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The idea here is more implicit. He doesn't say love the Father. He says the love of the Father is not in you if you love the world. But it's definitely here. For believers in verses 12 through 14, for whom verses 12 through 14 is true, who are in the light, those who are in the light, the Father is to be the object of our love. The Father is to be the object of our love. Well, as I've been pondering this passage and praying through it this week, I've kept thinking this. I don't love the Father. I can't do it in my own strength. And none of us can muster up this love in ourselves. By nature, we belong to the world because we are sinfully bound to the flesh after Adam's fall into sin. Loving the Father only happens through receiving, by God's grace, his love for us in Christ, through his death on the cross. One of my favorite professors from seminary says about this dynamic that the love of the Father goes both ways. We love God because he first loved us. We can't muster it up in ourselves. This passage is talking about the love of the Father being in us? Well, how does that happen? It arises in us from us realizing and seeing how much he loves us, how much he loves you and me. It goes back further than this, though. It harkens back to what God has made us for. He created us to live in right relationship with him, to praise him, to delight in him, to enjoy him, and to love him forever. Augustine says this in the first paragraph of his Confessions. He calls man just a little piece of his creation. And though we are now all sinful by nature, he says this: "You stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself. And our heart is restless until it rests in you." You may notice that that was in our prayer this morning. But our heart is restless until it finds its rest in God. He made us for himself. Friends, we are to love God because he stirs up our hearts to praise by loving us. By loving us so much that he gave his son to die for us while we were far from him, while we were walking in darkness, out of the abundance of his steadfast love and mercy. Do we grasp this love? The love of the everlasting Lord of the universe for you and for me. No human love comes close to it. In thinking about God's love for us, the love of God, and our love for him, I couldn't help but think about a few friends of mine from the last few years that I've seen progressively over months, years on end, come to know the Father's love, either for the first time or in a new way. They have come to see that nothing can separate them from God's love. And you know where you see it? You see it on their face. You see a new tenderness about them. You see a soft firmness and a kindness in the way that they speak to you. It's inviting. You see an abiding steadfastness in the way that they love and show up for others. Brothers and sisters, we have this love in our body, and we need to continue to cultivate this love, and we have it in Christ. Know that tonight. The Father loves each and every one of us. In many ways, I think the question of what are we to love is answered here. But there's one more thing in our text. Look in verse 17. Look in verse 17. There's another important component to this, and I'm asking one more question. How do we love the Father? How do we love the Father? Are simply good feelings for God enough? Well, in the end of verse 17, it says, "Whoever does the will of God abides forever." In contrast with the temporal world, we are to do the will of God. A small example of this is, how do we show love for people that we love? Well, we do things that they love. Right now, our daughter loves to just walk around, so I do that with her. We took her to the zoo. She loved seeing the animals. And I do things that are not necessarily her favorite, but she needs, like having her diaper changed too. And I tell her, "Don't touch that, you're gonna get hurt." That's love. She doesn't know what she wants all the time, but our Heavenly Father has a pleasing and perfect will, and he's revealed it to us. And he wants us to do his will. So what is the will of God? Well, back in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, you can look there if you want, John says that he's not writing them about a new commandment, but he's writing about an old commandment that they had from the beginning. He says, "This is the word that they heard, and that it is also new, because of the person and work of Christ." What is he saying here? This new commandment builds on the heart of the old commandment, the heart of God's law, the heart of his moral law. Think of the Ten Commandments. Think of Deuteronomy 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Here in verse 17, John is calling to mind that doing God's will is obeying his old and good moral law in Christ. This law is presented positively throughout the entire Old Testament. Not only this, Jesus did God's will perfectly. He did his Father's will to perfection. And he calls his disciples to this as well. So the love for God, because of his love for us, is shown by obediently and practically loving him and loving others. To do this, God's people are to start with loving and cherishing his word and his law, with memorizing it, with meditating on it, like we do each week on Sundays, and also throughout every other day. To memorize it, to prayerfully and faithfully live it out with God's help. This old way is what we are called to today and in our whole lives. But it's not just an old way. The final two words of verse 17, look at them. It says, abides forever. John doesn't just look backwards in calling us to do the will of the Father. He says that whoever does the will of God abides forever. Not only is this way old in that it comes from God's good, old, and perfect law for life, it also abides into eternity. By doing God's pleasing and perfect will, we are taking part in his kingdom. And we're going somewhere. We're going to eternity in glory in God's kingdom with the Father, with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, and with all the saints and angels from all eternity. So friends, tonight, I want to encourage us. Instead of seeking temporal comforts, solutions, or visions for change that ultimately will pass away, God our Father calls us to seek his will as revealed in his word. For his way and his will abide for eternity. It's not complicated. It starts by abiding in his word. Shiv encouraged us this morning. We must consider if our habits reflect this. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this. I love this. We are to attend to God's word with diligence, preparation, and prayer. We're to receive it with faith and love. We're to lay it up in our hearts, and we're to practice it in our lives. John says later that we are not to love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. In doing his will right now, as I've already said, we get to participate in eternity, God's kingdom eternity. Wherever he's placed us right now, he calls us to do his will. Read his word, pray to him, ask him to show you how you are to love him each and every day. Let me wrap up by saying something important. God our Father knows that we cannot do his will to perfection. In fact, the very fact that we're saying he's our Father is evidence of this. The very fact that we are his children is evidence of this. He calls us his children through his grace in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. He accepts our lives as what they are, living sacrifices offered in love to him. He accepts our lives not because of our abilities or our accomplishments, but because he already looks on us in delight through his Son, Jesus. Hear that again. God looks on us in delight. Zephaniah tells us he dances over us with singing. He simply calls us to obey him and follow him with love in our hearts and humility and dependence upon his Spirit. Finally, and most importantly, he's preparing us for the day when we will see him face to face in his glory. We'll see him face to face, and we'll be made perfect in holiness forever. A number of years ago, I remember asking some children at an orphanage in Africa what their favorite Bible verse was. I didn't do this of my own accord, true confessions. I was assigned to do it, but I did it. And I asked these children their favorite verse. Well, I'll never forget the response that the boy I spent the most time with gave me. His name was Paul. He was an orphan from a young age and had some learning disabilities. That's why I got to know him, because I was helping him in a classroom. But he was also the hardest working, most tender and loving 12-year-old boy that I think I'd ever met. Well, I sat him down and I said, Paul, what is your favorite Bible verse? And he responded with Psalm 73:26. I looked at him, I said, wonderful, what is it? It's a good response if you don't know it by heart. And without skipping a beat, he said, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Well, I could see this in his eyes. God had his heart. I had also seen it in the way he had lived. Let me finish with reading a few verses toward the end of this psalm. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Brothers and sisters, may this be our story each of our days, as we love our Father who loves us, and as we embrace his old abiding way, his pleasing and perfect will forever. Pray with me. Father, you are the strength of our heart. When we are weak, you are strong. We thank you and praise you for your matchless and immeasurable love that you have shown to us in your Son, Jesus. Truly, what kind of an amazing love it is that we should be called your children, Lord. Search us by your Spirit, convict us of misplaced loves in our lives, and cultivate in us a deeper and deeper love for you and your will, just as you have done with your people throughout all the ages, Lord. Do this and strengthen us in doing your will as we look forward to dwelling in your house forever. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
As I was hearing Andrew preach, my soul, I felt, was telling me, I've had a sermon for today. Why once more? Reminded me of Indian hospitality. You know, they will feed you, and they will feed you, and then finally you have to say, if you give me one more bite, I'll have to roll back home. But then they say, oh, but we have dessert. This dessert is the best. It's like the wedding in Cana. You save the best wine for the last. I know you've probably, many of you, have worshiped from home today, this morning, but you're here, and we're going to break bread and drink from the cup. Let's thank our Lord. Father, we praise you that you treat us as your own children. You feed us at your own table. We thank you for this table and how it helps us to abide in you, how it progressively applies the truth of the gospel to our hearts when we find it very hard to do of our own. It gives us the comfort of the gospel and the strength to obey. I pray that it'll be so this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.